can be seated before I release the kids. Before I release the kids, you can have a seat again there, children. I have a little story to tell you. My sermon today opens up with a very short story about Maya. And sorry, kids, you won't hear that one unless you ask me about it later, I guess. But anyway, I mentioned that I was going to tell a story about Maya today to my... let's wait on that. Mentioned that I was going to tell this story about Maya today to my family last night, and Greta asked, is there a story about me too? And so she said that she'd like to hear stories about herself now and then. So I thought of a story this morning to tell you, and not quite sure why this is the one that popped into my head, but I'm going to tell you the story of the day I almost severely injured my daughter. So Greta likes to hide, either for me to come find her, or to try to scare me, and she's been getting better at it. You know, when she was little, and parents, you'll remember this, little kids kind of forget about the fact that you have other senses besides sight, and so they're, you know, making noise, and whatever, you know where they are, right? But then you pretend that you didn't, and that was true of Greta when she was little, but she's getting pretty good at it now, and there have been a number of times lately that she has caused me to yell in surprise, right? So anyway, I'm going to tell you a story of probably, it might be 2 or 3 years ago when she was hidden in a spot that I did not think she was in, and she was not making noise, and it almost cost us big time. So we were playing, this game where she runs and hides, I give her a little time, and then I come running after her, whatever. And so Greta often liked to hide on the floor on the far side of Anna and my bed. Can't see that side of the bed when you walk into our bedroom. I was pretty certain that that's where she was hiding this time too, but it wasn't where she was. She had actually hidden under the covers of our bed instead. Now you gotta, Greta, she has a thin frame, and this is 2 or 3 years ago, so she was pretty small. The bed hadn't been made, so the cover, she was just under the covers as they were strewn about on the bed. Could not see that she was there at all. So I had this idea, thinking that she was hiding on the floor on the far side of the bed, to give her a good scare by jumping flat out on the bed, extending my arms over the side of the bed that I thought she was yelling, or that I thought she was hiding on, and yelling, ha ha, you know? And so that's what I did. And I went for it too, man. I made a big leap and I belly flopped on the bed to scare her. And guess what? I did scare her because she was right next to me. I must have missed her by half an inch. And I am so grateful that I did not actually land on top of her because I was that close to my full body weight coming right down on my 5-year-old. She was scared. I was even more scared after I saw where she'd actually been hidden. So anyway, story of a close call there. And now, Lisa, this is, I just had to tell you that Greta got married last night. This is what she was wearing when I came home from work. And she told me the ceremony was beginning in just a few minutes. So I told her that, as her dad, it would have been nice to have known before the day of the ceremony, but I'd roll with it. So there you go, Greta, I got you. All right, now, kids, you can head off to Super Church and Nursery. Enjoy your time back there. Okay, well, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. When Ronald Reagan was president of the United States back in the mid-80s, he designated the Sunday closest to January 22, which is the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision on abortion, to be called Sanctity of Human Life Day. And as you already have seen and heard here this morning, we're working with that theme today, and I have some ideas to share with you in sermon form now. When I first brought these thoughts to you, my daughter Maya would have just turned 5 years old herself, and I shared with you back then this little story of how I had been watching her the previous summer killing ants on the sidewalk. And as I watched her do that, I had been reflecting upon the morality of her actions. Now, I was a kid once too. I killed plenty of ants in my day, just like she was doing. So I could relate to Maya as she was you know, destroying little anthills and poking at the ants with a stick until they died. I think some kids even fry them, don't they? Take the magnifying glass out and fry those ants. So we all like to kill ants when we're young. I'm not sure what that says about us, but no big deal. They're just ants, right? Well, we've used ants before here in sermons as examples of just how amazing our Creator God is. Maybe you'll remember these facts about ants. An ant can carry up to 50 times its body weight, which would be the equivalent of me being able to lift 9,000 pounds. Can't do that. Ants are the main turners of the soil, more important than earthworms. They move an estimated 100,000 pounds of soil per year in 1 square mile where they're at work. The underground passageways and chambers that ants construct can sometimes be as large as 160 feet across and 26 feet deep. So an ant is an incredible creature made by by an incredible creator, and yet we kill these little bugs casually and frequently. Now, I'm no longer a child. Instead, I'm an adult who's seeking to serve that great creator, and I guess I found myself wondering that summer day with Maya. I just started to wonder, is killing ants casually a moral thing to do? In the Genesis 1 account of creation in our Bibles, right after God created man and woman, he said this to them: "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Human beings were to subdue the earth and all of its creatures and rule over them. Well, subduing the earth makes plenty of sense to me. I've learned through home ownership that if you leave plant life to itself in your backyard, it will take over. Things that are small will grow big, and they become much harder to remove once they're big. I'm fine with squirrels and bats and everything else living outside. I don't want them living in my home. So we seek to subdue and control the earth. I get that. I get that word, subdue. What about that world? The word rule there? We're to rule over creation. Well, at first glance, we might think that means to dominate. Maybe even to do whatever you want with, in which case, killing ants on a whim, maybe that's just fine. But when you think deeper, and I'm going to give credit to an author named John Anderson for this next thought. When you think deeper about this, you realize that what's happening here is that God is granting human beings some of his authority to rule, because he is the actual ruler over all the earth, right? He's given us some of his authority. Just did a sermon for you on prayer a couple of Sundays ago, and we talked in that sermon about how God has granted us all some say-so in the things that will happen on the earth through our prayers or through our decision not to pray. Similar idea there. So God allows us to participate in his agenda for the earth, in his governance of it. He invites us in to participate. When he created human beings, he took some of his authority to rule over all creatures on the earth, gave it to us. So how are we to exercise that authority? It might be good for us to look at how God uses his authority over creation, and let's look to Scripture on this. Psalm 104 describes it for us well. It says, "God makes springs pour water into the ravines. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. The trees of the Lord are well watered, and there the birds make their nests. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them. The earth is full of your creatures. All creatures look to you to give them food at their proper time." Here are some words from Jesus in Matthew 6, where he said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, You have little faith, so do not worry. Psalm 145 sums it up well. It says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So God rules over the earth by showing care and compassion to all living things, the scripture tells us. It stands to reason then that he expects us to use the authority over the earth that he has given to us in a similar way. When I was in fourth or fifth grade, some friends and I used to walk over to Como Park Lake in St. Paul, and go fishing from the shore. Como wasn't back then, it probably still isn't, the cleanest of all lakes, and basically what you had in there was garbage fish, so we would catch carp. Carp are ugly fish. However, they also can be really strong, and they put up a good fight, so it was actually a good amount of fun, and we'd catch them and throw them back. One day, while we were doing that, three older kids came along, and they said they were going to show us something cool to do. So the cool thing they showed us was that they would take the fish that we caught, they'd put them on the ground, and with the cowboy boots that they were wearing, they would stomp down and smash in their heads and then throw them back into the water. And they'd laugh. Now, they were quite a bit older than we were, and to be frank, they were a little scary. So we went along with it. But I felt bad about what they were doing and about my participation in it. It didn't feel right to me. And obviously, I still remember that scene yet today. I don't believe that killing for fun like that fits into God's call for us to wisely rule over his creation. Now, I do think that maintaining the human practice of hunting for food, even though we don't, you know, really need it for food anymore, I think that's okay, and that it is different, or at least it can be different than just killing for fun. I don't believe that wounding an animal to watch it suffer is okay. And similarly, I don't think that living our lives without any thought at all about the impact our behaviors have upon the natural systems that God has created in this world is okay. Those types of behaviors, I would argue, don't fit within the call we have placed upon our lives to exercise authority over the earth by showing care and compassion to all living things. Instead, I believe that we, as followers of the Creator, are to show respect for all life, and we're to seek to care for it. I want to look again now at that the words of Jesus in that passage we just saw in Matthew 6, but I'm going to highlight a different part of the passage at this time. Here again is Matthew 6, verse 26. He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? If we're to show respect for all living creatures that God has created, both plant and animal, then we are to treat the lives of all human beings with an even greater level of respect, because human beings are more valuable than those other things, according to Jesus. We looked at Genesis 1, verse 28 a moment ago. Let's look now at the two verses that preceded it, Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Men and women, human beings, are created in the image of God himself. We're the capstone of his creative process, his key achievement. Made by him not because he needed relationship with us, but because he desired relationship with us, and he desired to share his great love with us. Of all his created works, we are of the highest value. So, while we are to show respect and concern for trees and animals, we do place the needs of human beings above those things. And notice that I said the needs of human beings above those things, not all the selfish desires of human beings above those things. But we do place the needs of humans on a higher plane. If we're not to wound or kill animals casually, then of course we're not to do this to a fellow human being. Commandment number 6 out of the 10, you shall not murder. Here's Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. We're not to kill or to wound. And in fact, it is in the opposite direction that we are supposed to act. We're to love our fellow human beings as we love ourselves. The Bible says we're to do good to all people. That's Galatians 6:10. We are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And over all these virtues, we're to put on love, which binds them together. If we're to use our authority over the earth that God has given to us by showing care and compassion to plants and animals, then we most certainly are to do this for all human beings, men and women, people of all races, the young and the old, those with special needs, the poor and the marginalized, and the unborn. Sanctity of Human Life Day. The word sanctity means of ultimate importance, something sacred. Something you don't mess with. That fits with what we're seeing from Scripture today. The call to respect all life, especially human life. Well, you know that the primary focus of Sanctity of Life Sunday is, of course, abortion. So let's talk about that. It takes just a moment for a woman to get pregnant. Might be a planned moment, might be an unplanned moment. Might be a moment that happened because the woman and man involved didn't care about the consequences, or it might have happened to a woman and man who cared deeply about the consequences, but they lost their heads in the moment. Might be a moment that came on because of drunkenness. That wouldn't have happened other than for the alcohol. Might even be a moment where a moment that was forced upon a woman. Pregnancy can happen for a woman in just a moment, but it carries with it a lifetime of consequence. And that is what is so scary, I am sure, for a woman who gets pregnant when she wasn't intending to. She thinks about the lifelong consequences of having that baby, and she can't bear it. She just wants it to stop, and so abortion looks like the only answer to make it stop. But we know from research that an abortion does not stop the consequences. Not only are there plenty of testimonies out there from women who've had abortions in the past who will tell you what an awful experience it was, but research has some sobering stats for us to consider as well, and I found these studies on the Focus on the Family website. One scientific study claims that 17% of the women in that study who had an abortion experienced physical complications afterwards, like abnormal bleeding or pelvic infection. There are some stats out there that show a link between abortion and complications with future pregnancies. An analysis of 15 years of published research, and this one's from the British Journal of Psychiatry in 2011, found that women who had undergone an abortion experienced an 81% increased risk of mental health problems. I'll read that one for you again. Women who had undergone an abortion experienced an 81% increased risk of mental health problems. Another study showed that women who ended their first pregnancy by abortion are 5 times more likely to report subsequent substance abuse than women who carried the pregnancy to term. A Finnish study of suicide after pregnancy found that the suicide rate after an abortion was 3 times the general suicide rate. Now, if a woman facing an unplanned pregnancy chooses to have the baby and either keeps it or gives it up for adoption, both of those choices also carry a lifetime of consequence with them. But my point here is that abortion is not the answer to avoiding lifetime consequences. Abortion does not make it all go away. And of course, we also need to say here, given the focus of this sermon, that aborting an unborn baby does not fit the call for respect for all life that we've been talking about here. It might be tempting for some to think of a fetus as not being an actual life. However, not long after a home pregnancy test can show a positive result, that fetus already has arms and legs and eyes. There's a measurable heartbeat 21 to 24 days after conception. As these pictures and the pictures on our posters over here today will show you, fingers and toes are there before the baby is 12 weeks old. By week 16, the heart and blood vessels are fully formed. Its eyes can blink. And by week 20, the unborn baby can suck its thumb, yawn, stretch, and make faces. Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place and when I was woven together. At one point in the Bible, it tells us that John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. And you remember he leapt while in his mother's womb, when he first came near to the also yet to be born Jesus. Do we really need to debate whether or not an unborn baby is a living being or not? If I'm correct in my thinking that it might even be appropriate for us as God's caretakers to think twice before killing an ant frivolously, then my goodness, how seriously should we be taking the idea of ingesting an RU486 pill, which causes a developing fetus to disconnect from the uterus, thus starving it to death. Now listen, having compassion for all human beings does not mean we only care about the unborn baby in these scenarios. Of course, we're also to show great compassion to the woman involved there. We should consider, within the political debate about whether or not abortion should be legal, questions like, well, what if the woman was raped? What about a woman whose life might be at risk if she carries the pregnancy full term? Those are questions that need to be weighed and considered. However, we need to note that the vast majority of abortions that take place in our country today have nothing to do with rape or health risks. 2004, the Alan Guttmacher Institute did a study of over 1,200 women who had had an abortion and who were asked the reason why they had made that choice, and here were the results. Rape or incest accounted for 0.5% of the reasons for those abortions. The health of the mom or the fetus accounted for 7%. 79% of the women studied there listed one of the following as the reason they chose an abortion. Number one, unready to have a baby. Number two, problems in their relationship with the father. Number three, didn't want to be a single parent. Four, can't afford the baby. Five, didn't want more children. Six, having the baby would interfere with career or education plans. And there are many other studies out there that would tell you the same as this one does. So it should be recognized that the scenarios that often come into play within the political debate on abortion, rape, incest, health of the mother, those things are quite rare in the actual list of reasons given for the close to 1 million abortions that happen every year in our country. Now, if we look again at that list there of reasons given for an abortion, other than the ones about rape or health, there are some very legitimate concerns on that list, right? I'm not ready to be a mom. I don't want to be a single parent. I can't afford to take care of the baby. Those are legitimate concerns, but do they justify taking a life? Given the strong respect for life ethic that we've seen in our Bible study today, I think we must conclude that at the very least, in almost all cases, abortion should not be on the option list for Christians. The ethic for the Christ follower is to have great respect for all life, plant and animal, and especially human life of all sexes, all races, all classes, whether that human life is outside of or inside the womb. Respect life. It's of ultimate importance. It's something that is sacred and not to be messed with. Okay, well, what can we do about this unplanned pregnancy topic? There's an obvious first answer to that question, and that is to not get pregnant when you're not wanting to have a baby. That's something we can do. We've seen today that pregnancy carries with it lifelong consequences, even if you do abort the baby. How important then is it for us to follow God's commands to not have sex outside of marriage? No birth control is 100%. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't get pregnant when you're not ready to have a baby. That's a great first step for us here in what we can do in regards to unplanned pregnancy. If you do get pregnant when you weren't planning to, please seek godly counsel, maybe at a place like Hope Pregnancy Center or here at Calvary. Abortion should not be on your option list. If you really feel that you are just not in a situation to give that baby the kind of care it will need, then please allow the baby to go to a family who is in the situation to care for it and who wants to adopt. Adoption can be a wonderful thing. Another thing we can do is teach this stuff to young people or to all people through sermons like this one or through youth group lessons. And I hope, of course, you're talking about this stuff with your own children at home when they're old enough for that for the message. So we can teach these things. Yet another thing we can do is care for people who are facing or who have faced unintended pregnancies. Again, unintended pregnancy can happen in just a moment, and it can happen to even very well-meaning people. Compassion needs to be shown to those facing these scenarios. These people need our love and our assistance, not our condemnation. Speak truth, absolutely, but always speak it in love. So things we can do to help. We can walk alongside women through that pregnancy if they are needing that, helping them with loving and wise counsel, assisting them practically. I don't know, maybe they need help getting to their doctor's appointments. If they're keeping the baby rather than giving him or her up to adoption, we could plan a baby shower for that woman so that she'll have the supplies that she needs when the baby arrives. Again, if the woman's choosing to raise the baby herself, especially if the dad is not in the picture, then there will be many more needs once that baby is here, right? And there are a variety of things we could do to help out there, including just babysitting now and then so the mom can get a break. Women who have given up a baby to adoption in the recent past will need our support as well. We should begin by honoring them for making that choice rather than going the abortion route. But then we need to remember that these women will need friends to help process their feelings and thoughts with. Maybe professional Christian counseling would be helpful as well. And that might be an ongoing need. So let's be thinking about how we might help those we know in that situation, how we can be a friend to them. And finally, for women who have been through an abortion in the past, we've already heard today the kinds of impacts an abortion can have upon the women who go through one. How can we show Christ-like love to these people? How can we help facilitate their healing? I think these are questions we should be asking ourselves if we become aware of a woman in that situation. And if you're listening today and you have had an abortion in the past, I want to remind you that the God of the Bible, yes, he is one who takes these things very seriously. He is. But he is also a God who grants mercy and forgiveness to those who confess their wrongdoings before him. And we all have wrongdoings we need to confess and repent of. This is a God who forgives and restores and heals and loves, and I want you to hear that message today. Before we move to a close, we shouldn't forget the children who were unintended and then were born into, at least those born into especially difficult circumstances, befriending those kids as they grow in appropriate ways, something we could do, looking for ways to invest in them. Or if you are in the situation where you could become a foster parent or even adopt a child, those would also be options to pray about and consider. What a tremendous way that would be for us to exercise the authority God has given us in the world to care for life by adopting a child or by loving on foster care kids. That's awesome stuff. So let's not forget the kids in these scenarios. Seems that there are many things that we can do in regards to this topic of unplanned pregnancy. Well, let me bring us to a conclusion then. Christ followers, God has given us a say-so in how things are cared for in this world. Human beings have the freedom to be careless and cruel or to be full of care and compassion. And it's clear which path God calls us to. I don't believe you need to be racked with guilt if you accidentally step on an ant this coming spring. But I do think we ought to take a moment now and then and be aware of how amazing each creature that God created is, and that we ought not to destroy or kill without good reason. We ought to seek to live in ways that'll be good for the natural environment that God gave to us. And of course, we ought to seek to do good to all people, especially those who may not be able to advocate for themselves, those stuck in poverty, those being preyed upon by people stronger than they are, the orphaned, the abandoned, and those human beings who are still being knit together in the womb. Proverbs 31:8 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, and for the rights of all who are destitute." Calvary, let's be loving and caring people. Salt and light, let's be people who hold all life sacred.